This afternoon, I want you to put your thinking cap on, because we're going to cover the basis of what is a covenant. And that becomes very important in our understanding and our relationship with God. We are going to see that there is a covenant that a man makes with God, toward God, and there's a special sacrifice that is given. Then we will see that there is a covenant that God makes, which is unilateral. The one that you make toward God, you're participating in, and you're promising God something. And the reason there's a special sacrifice is because this kind of sacrifice is a foretelling of what will happen to you if you don't fulfill it. And then we will see that there is a joint covenant. You and God together. And that with that joint covenant, there is a sacrifice by God and a sacrifice by you. So let's begin. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 34th chapter. And here we find, Jeremiah 34, here we find where there was a special covenant that was made by the people of the land in letting their Jewish slaves go. And we will see what they did. And we will see what God did to them, because when they pledged to God they would do it, God holds you accountable. Now, how does God want it with our word? How does God want it with our word? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And anything more than that comes from the evil one. Sounds like the lawyers get involved, doesn't it? Okay. Now, let's begin in verse 2 so we can understand this. After we come down here, let me get the verse. Okay. Okay. Let's come down here to verse 18, then we'll go back to verse 2. Jeremiah 34. Verse 18, and I will give the men who have sinned against my covenant, who have not done the words of the covenant that they have made before me. Okay. So they came to God and they said, we're going to do something. We're going to follow your word and let the Hebrew slaves go. And they came and made a covenant. Now, whenever there is a covenant is not binding until there is first a sacrifice. Before there's a sacrifice, it's just a proposal. But the sacrifice makes the covenant irrevocable. Once you make that sacrifice, you cannot go back. Now, the sacrifice that they gave was not at the altar. It was not like a burnt offering. The sacrifice that was made, since it's irrevocable, and the type of sacrifice, it is called a maledictory oath. Meaning that as this sacrifice that you give, and is sacrificed in a special, very bloody way. It is not burned. It is not offered. But it is a sacrifice that is cut in two from head to toe. So he refers to it here. who have not done the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they divided the calf in two, cut it in two from head to toe. And then they would lay the parts on the ground. There'd be all the blood, all the guts, and there would be a path between the two parts. And so when the one who made the pledge said, I'm going to guarantee this by walking between those parts, what he was pledging was this. That's why a covenant pledge with sacrifice is irrevocable and can never be reversed. The one who passes between the parts of the calf is saying, if I do not fulfill my pledge to God in this covenant that I'm making by walking between those parts, I will likewise perish. So it's a very serious thing. So that's what they did. So we'll just summarize much of the rest of the chapter here. Okay. Let's come down here to verse 8. What they were doing, they wanted to do something to stop the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. So they said, all right, we'll let our slaves go. So here we have in verse 8, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Hezekiah made a covenant with all the people at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that is the slaves, that each man should let his male slave and each man his female slave, if a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, go free, that none should enslave a Jew, his brother, among them. And they all obeyed. And all the people who had entered into the covenant allowed them to go free. Each man his male slave, and each man his female slave, so that not any should be enslaved among them anymore. And they obeyed and let them go. Now then, they had some second thoughts. See, now we will see when we get to the new covenant. That's why with baptism you are counseled, have you counted the cost? See? Because once you make the covenant and you have second thoughts and you go against that covenant, you have broken the covenant, and you have pledged your death in making the covenant, so you will die. Now notice verse 11. But afterward they turned and took back the male slaves and the female slaves whom they had set free, and enslaved them again to as male slaves and female slaves. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each man should let go free his brother, a Hebrew, who had been sold to him. And when he had served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not hearken to me nor incline their ears. So they broke that. And you had turned today and had done right in my sight. So they said, okay, we're going to do what is right, God, to call for liberty, each man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. See, they went right up to the temple where they could have that special maledictory sacrifice of the calf made. And each one that adhered to that covenant of letting him go walked through the parts of that calf divided in half. Now you would think that in walking between those parts, you'd look on the left-hand side and you would see blood, guts, and gore there. There'd be blood right in the path where you would be walking. You look on the left-hand side and there's blood, guts, and gore because everything is there. And you would think that in looking at those parts, they would have said, now, if I go back against this, that's what's going to happen to me. So this was pretty serious business. Okay? But verse 16 now, you have turned back and defiled my name, because if you call upon the name of God and ask him to do something, and you promise to do something in return, God will commit himself, but you also have committed yourself. Defile my name. And each of you has taken back his male slave and his female slave, whom you had set free, as they pleased. But you forced them again to become your male and your female slaves. Thus says the Lord. Now here's his pronouncement for it. Because you take God's name, do it at God's house, offer the sacrifice the way it should be offered. So God says, you have not hearkened to me to proclaim liberty, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim freedom for you, says the Lord. To the sword, to the plague, and to the famine. And I will cause you to be a horror to all kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have sinned against my covenant and who have not done the words of the covenant which they made before me when they divided the calf in two and passed between the parts. The rulers of Judah, the rulers of Jerusalem, the officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies. Now, I want you to think about America. And I want you to also think about our Constitution, Declaration of Independence. Did we enter into a covenant with God with our Constitution? Do we not say that inalienable rights come from God? Did we not say, God gave us this land because of his goodness and his graciousness? Yes, we did. Have we broken that covenant of the Constitution? Yes. Has God been patient? Has God been merciful? Yes. Yes, we've had wars, but we've been delivered. We've been used by God to get rid of despots. We were a righteous nation. And now we're sinking into the depths of sin. And so the punishment of God is coming. Gradually, gradually, gradually. Now notice who all this included. Okay? Rulers of Judah, rulers of Jerusalem, the officials, and the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And their dead bodies will be for food to the birds of heaven and to the beast of the earth. And I will give King Zedekiah of Judah and his rulers into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army who has withdrawn from you. See, because they did that, the armies withdrew. Now, because they went back on their word, they're coming with a vengeance. Now, here's another principle that we need to learn that I've covered many times, but it needs to be stated over and over again, which is this. You can't solve spiritual problems by political means, okay? Not possible. Not possible. It's like they've said, okay, well, we're going to defund Planned Parenthood. How about quitting adultery and abortion and fornication and perversion instead, and there won't be any need for abortions, right? See? So these things are going to come. Now, he said they're going to come back, they're going to fight, they're going to take you captive. So the lesson here, the moral of the story is, you come to God, you make a promise to God, you're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Your yes better be yes, and your no better be no, because God is going to hold you accountable. If you have a drinking problem and you said, God, I'm going to quit, better stop. If you have a drug problem and you said, oh, God, help me and I'll quit, you better quit. But the biggest reason why people go back on their word is because they never made up their minds in the first place to do what is right, and they're really lying to themselves and lying to God, and that's why they can never overcome. All right, now let's look at the irrevocable covenant from God. Unilateral. And this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And if you read the Passover book and if you read the day Jesus the Christ died, you will see that what happened here on this two-day period actually was the beginning of the Passover. The Passover did not start with Israel in Egypt. The Passover started with Abraham. And it was unilateral from God, irrevocable because God cannot lie and will not lie, to Abraham because of his faith. Now, faith also is an evidence of your word, because you believe. And God says, if you believe, you obey. Now here in Genesis 15, because these promises came from God, and only God could fulfill these promises, Abraham was not required to do anything, but he had to believe God. Here's what it is. Abraham had no children. At this point, he was 85 years old. And he said in verse 3, behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Now that would be legal. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. We know that didn't happen for another 25 years, 100 years old. But it's a good lesson in faith and belief from this point of view. When you look only to the circumstances and you don't believe God, then you don't see how it's going to happen. Now, Abraham had a few weak moments, didn't he? And Sarah had a few weak moments, didn't she? But God made this an irrevocable covenant that he was going to perform. So really, it mattered not if he was 1,000 years old or 20 years old, but God was going to do the impossible to show that human beings are not going to do something to force God to do the will of man. So he waited till he was 85. Then it still took another 15 years. Now here's what he did. I want you to follow the sequence of time. He brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to count them. When do you see the stars? But you see the stars at night, don't you? So this took place at night, didn't it? Okay? So we have one night. I want you to keep that in remembrance. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Now, Frank was telling me about showing the whole church the Hubble 2 space shots. Wonder what Abraham would have thought if he could have seen that. And you know how many stars that they estimate? They can't know, but they can estimate. You know how many galaxies are out there? This is galaxies, each containing stars. They estimate that there are 360 trillion. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. 360 trillion. Okay, God made them. God commanded, they came forth. He named them. He numbered them. This is God talking with Abraham. Says, I'm going to give you a son. That's how their seed is going to be. Okay? So we have the physical seed, Isaac, and the stars of heaven picture what? The spiritual seed. What did Paul write? If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's the promise right here. That amazing? So don't worry about kingdom of God's going to be crowded. Never be crowded. Okay? And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness, because you see, what he was asked to do in counting the stars was impossible to accomplish. So therefore, his faith in believing what God said to be true and would happen was counted to him as righteousness. Now, in the other case, we'll see here in a little bit, in Genesis 22, Abraham had some work to do for his part. All right, let's come back here and finish Genesis 15. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all of these to himself and divided them in the middle, just like the calf we read of in Jeremiah 34, okay, and laid each piece opposite the other, and he did not divide the birds. Now, I don't know how long it took him to do that. He must have had some kind of bronze axe in order to cut him down the middle. How many here have been meat cutters? Okay. How many have dressed a half a beef? Okay. It's work. And in order to cut that backbone, you've got to have something big and heavy and sharp to cut it all the way down. So what he had to do was take and slit the throat of the animal, bring it down on the ground, roll it on its back, cut down the middle, spread the parts, take the axe and cut down the middle all the way down the spine. You can imagine the blood, guts, and gore that was with that. So here's what happened. Verse 11. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now pay close attention to verse 12. And it came to pass, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Why was that? What was that? Well, I'll just project forward a little for you. These sacrifices were given on the day portion of what was the 14th day of the first month. Okay? That is the day that became known as the Passover day. But really started with Abraham. Now, who was the real promised seed beside Isaac? Christ. What day was he crucified on? On the 14th. day portion. Started at midnight. Questioned, beaten, scourged, let out and crucified. When did he die? The ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. When was he put in the tomb? Right at sunset. All on the 14th. So everything that took place here happened on the 14th. Let's read on. And it came to pass, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness. What was he experiencing through that? The closest thing to death without dying, correct? Yes. And it came to pass, verse 13, correction, we'll go back. Verse 13. And he said to Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. Now, the sense of this is this. Your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs 400 years. The inset within the parentheses, and shall serve them and afflict them, does not consume the whole 400 years. And that's verified by looking at the sequence of things in the book of Exodus. Okay? Now, verse 14. And I will also judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterwards shall come out with great substance. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now notice verse 17. Because remember, God told him to put those sacrifices out there, but Abraham did not walk between them. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those parts. That was God showing that he was taking this maledictory oath upon himself to guarantee to Abraham the promises that he had given. So he passed through. Now I imagine that smoking furnace consumed those sacrificial animals. So when Abraham awoke from his deep sleep, what did he see? Ashes on the ground. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the river Euphrates to the great river, or from the river of Egypt, rather, to the great river, the river Euphrates. Then he lists all of them. Did God give it to them? Yes, he did. So there are two parts to the pledge that God gave. And there are two things to those two parts. One, to Isaac, there would be physical seed, and that came down to Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. They would inherit the land. So the physical seed and the land. Second part was the promised seed of Christ. And the promised seed was guaranteed, as well as to the physical seed, through this sacrifice and the consuming of those sacrificial animals, that by this maledictory oath, God was guaranteeing unilaterally to Abraham that he would do it. And he's done both of those. We're the spiritual seed. Now let's go back to Galatians 3 for a minute. Hold your place in Genesis, because we'll be coming back to Genesis 22. But let's go to Galatians 3 for just a minute. Okay. Galatians 3. There we go. Galatians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now let's go to verse 14. Okay, Galatians 3 and verse 14. Paul is talking about the fulfillment of the spiritual seed through Christ. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one annuls it or adds a codicil to it. You can't change it once it's made. See, that's why God does not break his covenant. God cannot lie, will not lie, does not go back upon his word. So for the physical seed of Israel, what did he do? He gave them blessings and cursings, but he did not go back on his word to Abraham, did he? No. Did they break the covenant? Yes. Did they receive blessings and cursings for obedience and disobedience? Yes. All right. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. Now, to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises spoken. And he does not say, and to your seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now, the next verse, next couple of verses, we're going to learn some very good lessons. So I want you to keep on your thinking cap and follow through with this, okay? Remember, a covenant cannot be changed. All right. Verse 17. Now this I say, that the covenant ratified beforehand by God to Christ cannot be annulled by the law, which was given 430 years later, so as to make the promise of no effect. So the covenant given to Israel was placed alongside the covenant given to Abraham. God did not modify his covenant. He promised they would get the land. But in order for them to get the land, he made a separate covenant with Israel. But that didn't do away with the promises given to Abraham concerning Christ. Do you understand that? Okay. Let's go forward. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise. But God granted it to Abraham by promise. God did not tell Abraham, obey this law and I'll give it to you. God said, believe me and you will receive it. So here comes the question. And here's one of the most difficult scriptures in the New Testament that those in Protestant land do not understand, period. And yet this is the first place they go to establish their theology, and they end up in a terrible mess. Why then the law to Israel? Now notice, here is the correct translation in the Faithful Version. The King James, forget it, says the law was added, but two verses up ahead it says you can't add to or take away from. So apparently the translators couldn't even carry the thought true verses. It was not added. It was placed alongside the promises for the purpose of defending transgressions until the seed Christ should come to whom the promise was made, having been obtained ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. So what he was showing here was, God did not break his promise with Abraham, but he kept it. And the promise and the covenant given to Israel was a separate covenant, but it was placed alongside the one given to Abraham. That's why. Okay. I won't confuse the issue in this sermon, but I'll be sure and read it in another sermon from the King James Version, because it confuses the issue totally. Now let's go forward. Now let's come down here to verse 26. Then we'll take a break. Okay? Because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What is the destiny of the sons of God? Eternal life. How is that described in Daniel 12? Shine as the stars of heaven. What was Abraham to count? The stars. Okay? You see that? Because you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now I'll emphasize and elaborate on that again later. Because that has to do with our part of the covenant, you see. There is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise to receive eternal life guaranteed by the death of the Messiah, who was the God who walked between the parts of those sacrificial animals for the maledictory oath in Genesis 15. I know, I said, you got to put on your thinking cap. See? But that's how great God's word is. God says he will do it, he will do it. God promises in covenant that there would be seed that shine as the stars of heaven that is yet to be fulfilled in us. Okay, let's take a little break and we'll come back and then we'll look at another part of the maledictory oath and covenant.